Thank you, Rachel. We'll have the men hand out the notes at this time, please. As they're doing that, let's turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll go ahead and, like we did last week, we'll read the beginning portion of the chapter up through verse 17 together to get our mind into the Word, to get our mind into the context of the passage, and just to remind ourselves where we're at. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'll go ahead and read it aloud this morning, and I'll ask you to stand with me just out of respect for God's Word. I'll read and please follow along. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, evil, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for this chance this morning to study your word. Lord, we are so thankful that we have the opportunity, and many times past people did not have the word of God readily available as we do, Lord. Help us not to overlook that, Lord, but to take it very seriously, that we can study your word, that we can know what it means, that we can live it in our lives, Lord. Help us to do that this morning. May the preaching of your word please you and honor you, Lord. Help us to, as we even talk about doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus, to make that an application in our lives, that every moment of every day and everything, Lord, that our focus would be on you. Lord, just bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning is Mother's Day, as you probably should know by now. We've announced it enough. And this is not necessarily a Mother's Day message in the fact of its passage in the middle of Colossians, and I think it's applied to everybody, mothers, fathers, children, wives, husbands, grandparents, single men and women. It's going to apply to everybody. But this morning, too, as we go through this and we think about Mother's Day, it does apply to mothers and everything they do. And so we're going to look at that, and we'll probably give some examples along that lines, as well as some illustrations for everyone to follow. This morning we are in verse 17, and in Colossians 3:17, Paul writes, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And we're going to look at three things this morning. The first thing that we're going to look at is our motivation. What is our motivation for the things we do? Why do we do what we do? I think this is a very important question to ask ourselves at different times. Why do I get up and go to work every morning? Well, one reason why I get up and go to work every morning is there are bills to pay, and I need to find a way to make some money to pay those bills. I want to provide a home and food for my family. There's also motivation that I ought to desire to go to work in the morning because I want to please the Lord. because I want to make him known, because I want to live a life that glorifies and honors him. And so we're going to look at the first thing, our motivation. And here in Colossians 3:17, the command here is to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So our motivation is doing all in the name of Jesus. Doing all in the name of Jesus. And this is going to be how we should be living, how we should, as Christians, as children of God, our motivation ought to be to say, hey, I'm doing this right now because I want to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. The word do here is a pretty common word, poieo. It's to make, to do, to cause, to effect, to bring about, to accomplish, to perform, to provide. And this morning, if you look at that, that's everything. Whatever we make, whatever we do, whatever we cause, whatever we affect, whatever we bring about, whatever we accomplish, whatever we provide, all these things, it's a very generic word. Whatever you do, you know, whatever goes on in your life, you're supposed to do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the word whatever here is actually a word that means all. Whatever you do, do all here. And this all means everything. So it's all that we do, and it's everything. The whole encompassing thing, whatever we do, all things, whether we're eating, sleeping, talking, working, playing, whatever we do, it all fits in this category. So it's do all in the name of Jesus Christ. And so that's the third thing there, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what does that mean? I think this is where we need to figure out, what does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? Because it's very important. If we're supposed to do all in his name, we need to know what that means, right? Does that make sense? And what I've done is I've looked at passages in the Bible to kind of get a sense of what kind of things are done in the name of the Lord Jesus. I just took that phrase, the name of the Lord Jesus, see what kind of things are done. And then at the end, I'm going to come back and I'm going to try to define what it means to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these passages here are going to help us see what kind of things are done in the name of the Lord Jesus and kind of what that means. And then we'll define how do we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So let's look at some of these things. Number one there, salvation is in the Lord's name. In 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 11, or 6, verse 11, I'm sorry, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So what does that mean, we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, it's kind of a representative term here, that our justification, and justification is a word that means to put us back into a right standing, to make us right before God. That's done because of Jesus Christ. In his name, by his power, by his authority, that it's a representative term, that we're not justified in our good works. It's not because of the good works we've done. We're not justified because we sing really well. Now, I don't sing really well, and I'm glad that Steve was here this morning to lead the songs. I'm sure you probably all were too after last week. So we're not justified by that. We're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, by his authority, by his power, by his strength we're justified. So our salvation is in the Lord's name. The second thing there, our belief is in the Lord's name. In 1 John 5:13, we read that these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean, oh, I believe that the Son of God's name is Jesus? Well, that's not what he's trying to say here. A belief in the name of the Son of God is a belief in Jesus Christ and what he represents. If I believe in the name of the Son of God, I believe, number one, that he is the Son of God. Number two, I believe that he became a man, lived on this earth. I believe that he died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe that he died, he's buried, and then he rose again. I believe that, you know, he's at the right hand of God now, and he's coming back someday. It's a totality of believing in who he is and what he represents. So when it says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, these are people, not that they say, oh, I believe in the name Jesus, but they believe in who he is. They have put their faith in him. And so again, it's not just his name, it's a representation of him. Number three, as saints, we call on the Lord's name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, we read, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, what does it mean to call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord? Well, I think, again, this is representing his person. That when we call, if you'd say, you know, somebody's calling upon somebody's name, it's a plea. If I'm calling on one of my technicians at work to come fix my printer, I'm saying, hey, come over here and help me, okay? I have a problem. I can't do it. I need some help here. So to call on the Lord's name is not just to go, Jesus, but it's to call on him, understanding that we need his help, that he's powerful to do that, that he's capable, and that he's our only source of help. So all the saints here, and it talks about when we know they're saved, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that's positional, they're sanctified, they're cleansed, they're made right. They're called to be saints. Saints are holy ones. Again, this is a term used for believers, so those who call upon him, they understand, and they already have the faith in him, but they understand that who Jesus is again, and what the place that he needs to have in their life, that he's powerful, that he's able to help us when we call upon him. Number four, as saints we give thanks in the Lord's name. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, we read, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And you know what? I think I have the wrong verse there because that doesn't seem to fit the point. Ephesians 5:20, I believe I just have that in parentheses. That's the verse that I actually wanted printed there. So if you just listen along as I read that. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at later about giving thanks, and that it's interesting the Bible tells us to give thanks to God the Father, but here it's telling us also in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? Again, it's acknowledging Christ and who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he stands before God, he makes intercession for us, and that as we give it in his name, we're identifying ourselves with him and saying that we have been saved by Christ. He died for us. We've put our faith in him. And now we can give thanks to God the Father because we're identified with Christ. We're doing it in his name. Number five there. As an assembly, we discipline in the Lord's name. And 1 Corinthians 5:4 is a passage, again, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, where a man is having an adulterous affair with his mother-in-law, and the church basically is celebrating their tolerance of this. That, look at us, we're so open-minded about this, and isn't it great? And Paul's saying, no, that's wrong. You shouldn't be glorying in that. You should be ashamed of that. And so he commands them, you know, what you need to do is you need to come together. And he says in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with thy spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says to basically turn this man over for the destruction of the flesh. You know, let him turn him over to Satan so that he can see how evil his sin is and he can repent and come back. And here, Paul is saying that when you're gathered together, he says, along with my spirit, that in spirit I'm there because this is what you need to do, and I'm behind you on this. And also in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That again, it's a representation. It's not that even when we come together and we say, you know, somebody's been in sin, they're unrepentant, and we need to ask them to leave the church so that they can understand the seriousness of their sin. It's not because I think so. It's not because I'm not a sinner even. You know, I'm a terrible, depraved person. If it weren't for the grace of God and his mercy, you know, I'd be turned over in my sins and I'd be awful. I understand that. It's not because of that, but in the name of Jesus Christ, we're representing him. We come together and we say, we're gathered here because of Christ, because of what he's done, and because he says this is a serious issue. And we're trying to do what Christ would do if he were in our place here. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we're representing him in this, as we come together and as we have to discipline. And it's not that, again, I could preach a whole series on church discipline and how it works and how we're supposed to do that, and that's not my intention this morning. But it's not even that, you know, we're trying to be mean to somebody, but we're trying to help them, and we're trying to do what Christ would have us to do. And so we come together and in his name, trying to do his will and his purpose. So that's another place where that was used. We live the Christian life in the Lord's name. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And again, here it's saying that those who name the name, those who identify themselves with Christ, those who stand up and say, I'm a Christian. What does the term Christian mean? It means little Christ. We're standing up and saying that we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. And if that's so, if we're going to walk around and say, hey, I'm a Christian, then the Bible says you need to depart from iniquity. You need to live the right way. If you're going around saying, I'm a Christian, and you're lying and you're stealing and you're disrespectful to others, you're doing wrong. And so those who name the name of Jesus Christ, those who identify themselves with them, have a responsibility to live the Christian life. 1 John 3:23 states that, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. Again, in 1 John 3, he's writing to believers. So he's not saying that when you say believe on the name of Jesus Christ, he's not saying you need to trust Christ for your salvation. They've already done that. But he says here that we need to believe on the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. So this has to do with believing as we're living our life. That we believe in what Christ represents, a life that is pleasing to Christ, a life that honors him. That we believe God's word and what it says, and we live that way. And one of the results is that we love one another. And so again, living the Christian life in the Lord's name. Number 7 here. We should glorify the Lord's name. And this kind of relates with number 6. 2 Thessalonians 1:12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in us. It's an idea that Jesus himself is glorified by what we do, that what he represents, that as we go out and say, we're children of God, we're Christians, we're little Christ, that what we do is bringing glory to him, that people are looking at us and maybe they don't understand it, but they're saying, that person sure is different. You know, there's something special about them. I don't know what it is, but they act different than anyone else. They love more than anyone else. They're kind more than everybody else. They're doing the right thing. I don't know what it is, but boy, that sure is much better than anything I've seen, and that God is glorified because of the way we live. The name of Jesus Christ is glorified in us. Number 8. We may be reproached because of the name of the Lord, because of the Lord's name. We may be reproached because of the Lord's name. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, on your part he is glorified. You know, and here again, if we are reproached for the name of Christ, why is it? It's because we're identifying ourselves with Christ. We're saying we're a part of that. We're a part of who Jesus is. We're little Christ. And if we're reproached by the world, we're being persecuted solely because we've chosen to be Christians. Or we've been chosen to be identified as Christians, I guess. By our faith in Christ and by the way we walk and the way we live, people are looking at us and saying, "And I'm going to ridicule them, I'm going to mock them, I'm going to persecute them." And it's because of our identification again with Christ for reproach for his name. And then Paul commands in the Lord's name. And this was a little bit different than some of the rest because most of them are stuff that we would do or we could do. But Paul commands in the Lord's name, in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, he says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. And again, Paul is bringing on the Lord's authority. We command you in the name of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? That's not Paul who's making the command. That's not because Paul wants to say this. It's because he's representing Jesus Christ, and he's telling you what Christ would want you to hear. And so he commands, and in this case, that we withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly and not according to what basically what Paul taught. And so he stands up there, and when we're preaching the word, and not that I have the authority of Paul, he was an apostle, he received some direct revelation from God. But as I stand up here and say the Bible teaches this, there's some authority. It's not that Pastor Sean or when Pastor Randy's up here or Pastor Kevin or when Steve's up here in a couple of weeks or Matthew. It's not that we're telling you what we want you to hear. We're representing what we believe that Christ is teaching in his word. And we're standing up here in the name of Christ and saying, this is what the Bible teaches, so this is what we need to do. And in the same way, that's how Paul commands. That it's not Paul, it's not because I think this is better, it's not because I like this better than that. It's because Paul is trying to represent what Christ would be teaching. So how do we do everything in the name of Jesus Christ? The term name of the Lord represents who Jesus is. And all these examples, it goes back to who is Christ. He's the Son of God. He came to earth as a man. He died on our sins. He's Lord of all. And all these things, it comes back to who he is. It represents who Jesus is and what he stands for and the power and authority which he commands. All these things are true. When we are told to do all in the name of the Lord, we are commanded to act as Christ would act. Again, last week we talked about Christ being an example to us. And so we need to choose to act that way, act the way Christ would act. We are to represent who he is by what we do. Again, the same concept that when we go on and we say we're Christians, we ought to act like we're Christians. We ought to act like what the Bible tells us we're supposed to act like. We need to have the same thoughts and attitudes as he has, the same motivations. We do all in the name of Christ. This is our focus, that we're seeking to please him. We're seeking to do what he would have us to do. We are seeking to be obedient. We're seeking to represent him well. All these things in here. And we're seeking to live under his power and authority. So our motivation is that we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, what are our activities? What does all encompass? I said everything. That's pretty general. Paul gives two things here, and he gives it at the beginning of the verse. He says, whatever you do in word or in deed. And so all that we say and do, what is all representative? Paul says, all that we say and all that we do. Okay, that's a little bit less general. Let's work on that a little bit. It starts out by saying, whatever we do, whatever, again, this is the same word. This is the same all that's later on in the verse. It means the entire, the whole, the all, everything. You know, when I tell my children to go clean up all their toys, I expect to go in there later and see that there's no toys out. They go and say, we cleaned up all the toys. I come in there and there's dolls on the floor or Legos or whatever. And I go, well, what are these? Well, we didn't know you meant that. Well, I said all. I meant every single one, right? The entirety, everything. When I was in seminary, I was told I needed to do all my assignments, and I handed in 9 out of 10 of them. And the professor asked, well, where's the other assignment? Well, I thought that's what you meant by all was, you know, all 9 of them. No, I meant all of them. I mean, every single one. So whatever you do, all that you do, everything, all total, what does this mean? This means when you're at home and you're interacting with your kids, that's part of all. When you're at work and you're in your cubicle or at your machine or whatever you do at work, that has to do with all. Let's talk to mothers a little bit. Mothers, when you're making supper, that fits in this category. That's all. When you're giving your children baths, that's part of all. when you're reading the books, it's part of all. When you're cleaning the house, when you're vacuuming the floor, that's part of all. That's everything. Everything fits into this category. Whatever you do, everything you do. And Paul says, in word and deed, let's look at word first. In every word, the word for word is logos, and we talked about this last week. The USB gives a definition as something said. And that says, for example, a word, or a saying, or a message, or teaching, or talk, or conversation. It's a very broad term again. We talked about a word from our sponsor last week. It wasn't just Crest, it was the whole message. So whatever you say, whether it's one small thing or if it's a whole conversation, in every word, it needs to bring glory to God. It needs to be done in the Lord's name. So we need to please God with our words. Let me ask this question now. What kinds of things which we say will bring glory to God? Because if we need to bring God glory with all our words, what kind of things that we say, what kind of things we talk about, what kind of things that comes out of our mouth will please God? And we talked a few weeks back in Colossians where we talked about the blasphemy, the filthy language, the malice out of our mouth. We know things that don't please God. So what kind of things please God? Let's look at a few of these. This was not meant to be a comprehensive list, but what I have done is taken the word and seeing what it applies to as far as how we're supposed to talk out of the Bible. I could probably say more. I didn't even look at like the verbal form. I didn't look at any other words that mean talking. But just the word. And first of all, the first thing I found was words of praise. We see that in Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God as the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, there is things we speak. Let us continually, how often is that? That's all the time. And everything, giving praise to God. Yesterday, I had to go in and work some overtime. And I have been on a printer that has run really well, and I've really appreciated that. I've been happy about that. I don't like machines that don't run well. I don't like having to stop and fix them. I want to be able to do my job without complications. I don't think that's unreasonable. I don't know. Maybe it is. And yesterday it was running really well, and then at one point, and the way our machines work, we load different jobs into our machines, and then it does them one at a time, and they're there. At one point, the machine decided that you don't want to run these, so it stopped and started aborting out all my jobs that I had loaded in the machine. We don't know what the reason is. Nobody really knows why it does this, but it did this. And I was like, I cannot believe this. I'm running just fine. I'm getting a lot done, and all of a sudden it just wipes out everything in the machine. And I was not very happy, I'll say that. But you know what? Those are times that it's continually I need to bring praise to God. No matter how I feel, no matter what's going on, God needs to be glorified. God needs to be praised. That's how we can glorify God with our words. And I was not happy. I think I called the machine stupid. I think it is stupid, but it's probably not a kind thing to call it. I can't believe how dumb this machine is. But I still can bring praise to God, that God is still good. God is still holy. God is still in control. You know, James 2 tells me that when I go through various trials, and for people often like the third world countries of the world, a printer going down is probably not much of a trial. You know, they're talking about starving and wars and stuff like that. But what James 2 tells me that it's for my growth. Can I praise God for that? I sure can. Let's go back to the mothers a little bit. I don't know if your kids are like my kids. They behave well sometimes, and sometimes they don't behave so well. Sometimes they're fighting. Sometimes they're, while you're singing hymns during church, they're knocking the hymnals out of each other's hands. Things like that. And I don't, as a father, and I don't deal with them all the time, that doesn't make me very happy when they misbehave. As a mother, if you're there every day with them and you're having one of those days where they just cannot seem to stop fighting, the Bible says continually you still need to be praising God. Now, we talked about the wrath, the hatred, and I don't remember all the terms, but the blowing up, there's the simmering anger, there's the continual anger. that doesn't please God. At those times, you still need to praise God. When things are going rough, when stuff is breaking down, when you come home and your kitchen pipe is leaking through the wall and you can see it outside as you drive up. We had that happen recently. And it's not fun to be at home when your husband's at work and your house is falling apart. You still need to praise God. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Number two, words of thanksgiving. Try to move a little quicker through these. Ephesians 5:4 says, let neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, again, talking about how we speak, but rather giving of thanks. And again, looking at the way we talk, there's a contrast there. The filthy talking, the coarse jesting, the filthiness. What's the contrast to that? That's giving thanks. You know, again, I can go back to our house falling apart, and I remember the day Sue came home, and the kitchen pipe had rusted out, and it was leaking, and you could see it out on the outside wall, because it's in a weird place in our house. It's very old, and it's just, everything's kind of weird. She can still be thankful that God provided a home. She can be thankful that we're all healthy, that nothing bad has happened, that it's not natural gas leaking out or something. There's stuff to be thankful about. She can even just be thankful about your salvation. If there's nothing else, if you're saved, you can be thankful about that. There's always something to be thankful about. And God says that we need to, instead of talking dirty and talking filthy, instead of the coarse jesting, we need to be giving thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, all things, again, giving God thanks. So how can we please God with our words? We can praise him. We can give him thanks. Number three, words of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, which comes right before 18 there, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing? You mean all the time? Yeah, all the time. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Again, how can we please God? Our praise, our thanksgiving, we can be praying to him. I talked about last week that, or it wasn't last week, it was on Wednesday night when we talked about Hebrews 4, that God wants us to come boldly to his throne. He wants us to just be open and honest and come to him and talk to him so that he can give us mercy and grace in our time of need. Instead of stopping and yelling at the kids, instead of getting mad at the vacuum cleaner that's not working, pray to God. Tell him, God, I'm having a rough day, but I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. I want to do what's right. Help me to do that. Words of prayer. Number four, words of encouragement. The first three, I think, directed kind of at God, and now we'll look at some other ones. Words of encouragement. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What are we supposed to do? When we speak with each other, we're not supposed to talk corruptly to each other, but we're supposed to edify one another. The word edify simply means to build up. When we speak to one another, we need to be building up one another. I think there's probably nothing so that destroys so much, that hurts so much than gossip. You say, well, the person I'm gossiping about doesn't know I'm gossiping. No, but you're affecting what other people think. You're affecting how they look at people. And a lot of times, the gossip does get to the person that you're gossiping about. It's destructive. It's hurtful. It doesn't build up. It tears down. And God says here, what is good for necessary edification, what's good for building up. I had a friend in college. He said this is how he dealt with somebody when they started coming up to him and it sounded like gossip to him. He'd ask them, how's your Bible reading going? How's your prayer life? A lot of times, if you're seeking to criticize others, to gossip about others. You don't want to hear about the spiritual things. He said, you know, it just points them back to what's really important. And in the end of the verse there, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Are we imparting grace by the things we say? Grace, the unmerited favor. Are we building them up? Are we doing what's best to benefit them? We need to have words of encouragement. Words of truth. Number 5. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up to all things into him who is the head, who is Christ. And here, the words of truth, again, it fits in with this edification idea. The work of the ministry is to edify the body, to grow the body. And one of the ways we do that is we tell the truth. And again, the truth in love, there's an attitude that goes along with it. It's not just going up to somebody and saying, hey, you're ugly. That may be true. It's probably true for me, so I'm not one to criticize or whatever. But it's seeking the truth in love. I'm going to tell you the truth because I want it to benefit you. I want it to grow you. I want to help you. You know, if you see somebody going around gossiping, it's not a bad thing to go up to them and say, hey, you know, your talk isn't honoring God. The things you're saying isn't honoring God. Let me help you. Let me help you through Scripture to glorify God by the things you say. Speaking the truth in love. And again, the truth doesn't always feel good. The truth isn't always what we want to hear. But if we want to help each other grow, sometimes we need to step out and say, hey, this is what the Bible's teaching. This is what you need to do. I know a lot of times I really want to encourage my boys. They're playing softball this year, a little homeschool softball league on Tuesday night, so we do that. And I go outside a couple of times, and I've tried to help them learn how to play softball right. Not that I know a whole lot about it. Okay, I'm not the biggest softball guy, but I know a little bit. There's one day I noticed that when they were playing, that the kids don't hit a lot of fly balls. They hit a lot of grounders. And you see the kids, and let me go down here, there's more room. They go for it, and then it goes past them, and then they have to chase the ball down, you know. And so I thought, well, I'll just roll the ball to them on the ground. I think both of them were bored with it, okay. They were let us hit the ball. We want to practice hitting. That's fun. But this is something you need to learn. And in some ways, I think speaking the truth is like that. Well, why don't you tell me something good about me, something I'm doing right? Well, yes, but you need to hear this, because this is going to help you grow. You know, it's not always the most fun thing. It's not always the easiest thing to speak the truth. But God wants us to do that. So words of truth. 6, words of comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, there's an idea that those who have died are somehow they don't get to go to heaven. That they missed out. And when Christ returns, they'll be dead. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. Let me tell you what's going to happen. If dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we're going to meet them up in the air, and we'll be together forever. Now go and comfort each other with these words. And that's what we need to do as Christians. There's times when we need to come alongside somebody and comfort somebody. And I think the best way to comfort somebody is by the Word of God. You know, when somebody's going through a hard time, it's not good to tell them, oh, things are going to get better. You don't know if things are going to get better. What we can comfort them with is that God is there. God understands. He's still sovereign. He's still in control. Again, going back to like James 1, you can say, you know, God's doing this for your growth. You know, tell somebody it's going to get better and then it doesn't get better, it doesn't do them any good. That's not comforting. And here, in Paul here, says to comfort each other with these words. And I think we need to spend time comforting people biblically. Our words need to honor God. Now, as we look through this, and again, I said this isn't a complete list. There's probably some other things you could add on here. Our words do need to be pleasing to God. One way which we can do this is to speak in a way which encourages and builds up. Now, last week we talked about teaching and admonishing one another. That's part of that. And we talked about it, an informal teaching. It's coming up to somebody when they're struggling, saying, you know, this is what I've learned from God's word, and it's helped me. And the admonishing, stepping up and being bold, and just talking to somebody when they're not walking the Christian life, and say, hey, this is what the word of God says. Let's get back on track. And what I think is this list, again, it's not a complete list, but these are some things you can filter through the things you're saying and say, are my words praising God? Are my words words of thanksgiving? You know, are my words words of prayer that God would want to hear? Are my words encouraging? Are they building up one another? Are my words words of truth? Are my words words of comfort? And if you go through and your words aren't doing these things, then most likely they're not pleasing God. So our words always need to be doing this, always need to be in the Lord's name. So now in every word, we also got in every deed. The word deed is ergon. It means to work. It's a deed, action, a task, an occupation, an undertaking. Again, another generic word, basically physically doing things is work. Just hold on 1 second here. Let me grab something. I edited some verses from my notes into your notes, so I want to make sure I grab the right ones that are on your notes. Let's look at a few verses about work. Colossians 1:10. I want you to notice something, too. I looked at a lot of verses on work, and work occurs like 216 times in the New Testament. So be thankful I didn't give you all 216 verses. That would be here a while. Anyway, a lot of times when it talks about our work, this word good always comes in front of it, good works. Good works. And you see this over and over again, the Bible talking about good works. God is concerned about what we're doing. He wants us to be doing good. Colossians 1:10 says that you may walk, and this is Paul's prayer, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Is God concerned about our works? Yes, He is. He wants us to be increasing in every good work, being fruitful in every good work. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be doing the things that please God. 1 Corinthians 5:15-58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain with the word. And what does it say here? Always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always doing God's work. What does it mean? When I'm serving supper to my children, like I did last night, I should be abounding in the work of the Lord. I should be doing it unto the Lord. And mothers, when you're grocery shopping, I don't do a lot of grocery shopping. I don't do good grocery shopping. Sue does our grocery shopping. She seems to know what we need. I kind of go, well, there's five different kinds of this kind of flour. Which one do I get? I don't know. And says, oh, if we get this one. She seems to know all these things, what kind of meat to get and when to get it. So, anyways, when she's grocery shopping, when mothers are grocery shopping, are you doing that unto the Lord? Are you working unto the Lord in every good work? You know, when you have a time at home, and again, like the baths, I appreciate that Sue seems to enjoy doing the little kids' baths because I don't like it. It's wet, it's sloppy, it's messy. I usually get more of it on myself, and it's just not fun, but is she doing it unto the Lord? Are you doing it unto the Lord? All these things, everything, in all things. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works that no man should boast. What does Ephesians 2:10 say then, though? For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. Is God concerned about what we're doing? Yes, He is. Immediately following a passage talking about how we're saved, by faith we're saved, God says that you're His workmanship. Now that you're saved, guess what? God's preordained that you'll be doing good works. Your job as a Christian is to do the right things, to work for the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:18-19, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for a time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. And again, here it's talking about the rich people. Let them be rich in good works. They're already rich monetarily. Let them be doing the right things. Let them be doing good. And as God has given them the opportunity through their wealth to do good things, let them do that. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The proof of our love, the way we show our love, is by the things we do. We can tell somebody, you know, I love you. I really care about you. But if we're not acting that way, we're not really doing it. John says, don't just love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth, by the things you do. So what do we need to do? We need to, in every word we say, in everything we do, we need to be doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. He needs to be glorified. He needs to be honored. This is all the time. This is everything, every little thing. You know, when I'm clipping my fingernails, that's part of what I do. I don't know how I can not do it glorifying God. Maybe be thankful I got fingernails. I don't know. But again, it's an attitude. I'm pleasing the Lord. I'm doing what's right in every little thing. I say that, you know, not to be strange or whatever, but it's everything. It's all. When I go to bed at night, yeah, I'm sleeping, but God says in everything. It means I plan my sleep right, that I get enough sleep that I can be well rested and I can serve the Lord the next day. That, you know, and all that goes along with that. I seek to please the Lord. I seek to do it in His name. Everything. And I think, again, I said this last week, I think sometimes we get this idea that our Christianity is kind of in this box. We come to church and we do Christian things at church, and we go off and we go to work, we do work things. Well, work is an activity that we can please God, we can honor God, we can glorify Him. Mothers, when you're at home and you're just taking care of the house, and I say just, but that's a huge thing. Again, it's a wonderful, the job's the wrong word, but that kind of idea, the job that God's given you. When you're doing that, it's not a home thing, it's a God thing. Children, my children, everybody's children, everything you do, are you seeking to please the Lord and doing it in His name? Number three, our attitude. So we looked at our motivation, that we would do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, our activities, everything that we do and say, and our attitude, giving thanks to God. Again, as I was reading through the Colossians chapter 3, I noticed so often Paul talks about giving thanks. I think he just keeps on reminding us that we can be thankful to God in everything here, in our words and our deeds. We can do these things, giving thanks to God the Father. Giving thanks is Eucharisto. It's thanks, to give thanks, to be thankful or grateful. And it's interesting, again, I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but I saw a number of passages where it talks about giving thanks to God the Father. Now, I'm not sure why you know, Paul picks out God the Father over God the Son or whatever. I mean, but he does that. In Colossians, in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then again, in Ephesians 5:18, I gave you a little context here. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And there again, giving thanks to God the Father. And it seems to be that we focus our thanksgiving on God the Father. I'm not sure, and I've tried to study this out. I'm still not coming to a conclusion, but that we are to be thanking God the Father. I'm reminded of the verse that every good and perfect gift comes from the God, the Father of lights, who gives us. I mean, so He's probably the source of everything we have, and we give thanks to Him in all things. Again, and this is 3 weeks in a row that our passages have emphasized thankfulness. And again, just to remind you, in verse 15, it ends in be thankful. Verse 16, we talked about having an attitude of our heart and that being thankfulness. And this week, to giving thanks to God the Father. The second thing that it says here, to give thanks to God the Father, and then through Jesus. The word through is astia. It means to be as with, but it's used in a genitive here. It means through, by means of, with, during, throughout, through, among, or throughout. And I seem to think this, to give thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ, that we focus our thanks on God, but we understand that's because of what Christ has done. And it's through him he stands before God the Father and makes intercession for us. And I think that it's just a focus on God as a whole, God the Father, God the Son, that our attitude is thankful to him in all things again, in everything. Whatever's going on, good, bad, that we can be thankful to God. And let's look at the last paragraph on your notes here. The Christian life is not one that's lived intermittently. What I mean by that is that it's not on-off. It's not that I'm living my Christian life now, I'm living my work life now, I'm living my home life now, I'm living my husband life now, I'm living my father life now, or whatever. The Christian life is something that encompasses everything. Paul commands that whatever we do, the things we say or the actions we work, that needs to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we do, everything. Always. It's a high standard, but this is what we have been called to as those who have received redemption and are called God's children. I want to encourage you this morning. What is your motivation? What is your focus in your life? Are you doing all things in the name of Jesus Christ? Are you doing all things to please him, to represent him well, to seek to honor him and glorify him, to seek to make him known to others? Is that your focus in every area of your life? Everything you do, everything you say, are your words pleasing God? Are the things you do pleasing God? Do you have an attitude of thankfulness? I encourage you, as you go away from here, just examine what's going on in your life. Especially as we go away, a lot of us are going to be celebrating Mother's Day with our wives. A lot of us are going to be calling our moms on the phone this afternoon. And again, we can be so focused on other things, but is our main focus Jesus Christ? Is our main focus pleasing him and honoring him? That's why I encourage you to examine this week. I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll have a question and answer time right after that. But let's pray to God here. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time in your word, Lord. I know this is a hard concept, Lord, that every single moment, every single thing, everything we need to be doing in your name. I struggle with that, Lord, and I think it's because I'm a selfish person, Lord. And I know that's wrong. And so I just pray that for me, Lord, that you would help me to seek to make you the focus of my life. Lord, I know that maybe the prayer of some others here too, Lord, that they know that their life is compartmentalized, that they come to church and yes, they focus on God and they honor him, but not every area of their life is under submission to you, Lord. So I pray you'd help them to realize that, help them repent of that, and to just focus on pleasing you and honoring you in all things, the little things, the big things, everything that's going on, Lord. Help us take this passage now and just apply it in our hearts and our lives. Help us to live it out, Lord. As we walk away from here and people realize that we're Christians, that we're sons of God, that our lives represent that. Lord, I know James 3 tells us that if any man can control the tongue, he's a perfect man, Lord, and that's so hard. Help us to please you in our words also. Not speaking to hear us speak, not speaking for our own agenda, Lord, but speaking in a way that honors, praises, gives you thanks, and that builds up and edifies others. Lord, again, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I have the mic.